Good morning. Buenos días. Happy Valentine's Day. Do you see anything? Asked the assistant of the renowned British archaeologist, Dr. Howard Carter. After 6 years of challenging times and digging, they have found nothing but dirt. That is, until that day, that unusual day, history-making day of November 1922. You see, everyone had dug into the Royal Valley and said that there was nothing else to be discovered. Nothing left to be found. But that day, peering through the silent darkness, Dr. Carter saw wooden animals, statues, and daggers and chests and chariots, jewels, a throne, and the coffin of a teenage king. It was the priceless tomb and the treasure of King Tutankhamun, the most extraordinary archaeological discovery up to that point in history. It was magnificent, incredible. It was exquisite, elegant. However, the treasures found in that magnificent Egyptian tomb cannot compare to the riches left by a living king that lay waiting to be found in God's word. Let's open in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for the treasures that you have left for us, that lay waiting for us in your word. Father, give us ears to hear this morning, to see. Soften our hearts, Lord, because we know you have gems and riches for us that will transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The book of Proverbs is all about godly wisdom, how to get it, how to use it. It's about priorities, principles, not get-rich schemes or success formulas. It tells us not how to make a living, but how to make a life. As we immerse ourselves in this text, we will clearly see that apart from God, there is no wisdom. If we seek him, if we diligently search the scriptures, if we apply its principles to our lives, we will become wise. But if we reject God and his wisdom, we will become fools. The message of Proverbs is that life cannot be fully understood or fully lived except through a personal relationship with God himself. The complexities and the perils of this life are much too big for us to handle by ourselves. So I have titled this message, Are You Wise or Are You Foolish? And I have divided it into three main points. First, the source of wisdom. Second, the calling of wisdom. And third, the rewards of wisdom. So let's begin with point number one, the source of wisdom, begins with verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This book begins with Solomon stating his purposes for collecting these pithy sayings and his general observations on the basic principles of life. Even though verse 1 tells us that this book contains the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, not all the Proverbs contained in this book were coined by Solomon. Many years after Solomon's death, Hezekiah asked his scribes if they could collect all of Solomon's Proverbs. And these compilers apparently got wise sayings from other men, other wise men, and added them to the collection. But still, by and large, the primary human author of the book of Proverbs was Solomon. Unfortunately, Solomon chose to ignore his advice in the book of Proverbs. It did not take him long to make tragic shipwreck of his life by cultivating an appetite for women. Many of the women in his harem were foreign, and he married some of these women just for political expediency. He wanted to cement peace pacts with neighboring kingdoms. But this policy was foolish because, in the end, political compromise led to religious compromise. The love for women overtook his love for God. Solomon paid dearly for not heeding the warnings. In the end, his inattention to these proverbs cost him the kingdom. How? He had a fool for a son. But then what could Solomon expect? If in the most holy and important area of his life, he played the fool. He probably told his son, "Do as I say, not as I do." Many of the proverbs regarding fools and folly were undoubtedly coined or collected by Solomon to put some sense in Rehoboam's head. Some hope. Solomon could instruct his son with all the proverbs in the world, but the instruction would do no good because all Rehoboam could see was his dad's example. If we want to avoid playing the fool, not only do we need to explore the book of Proverbs, but we need to follow its advice. So, what is a proverb? The Hebrew word for proverb is mishlai, which comes from the root word mashal, which means to rule. The same word rule that is used in Genesis 1:18 and Genesis 3:16. Therefore, mishlai are words and sayings that are supposed to rule or govern life. The book of Proverbs is not simply a collection of bits of human wisdom. It contains God's rules. So when we fear God, we are wise. Let's go to verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and the riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What is the key that helps unlock this book? It's verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And it's even amplified in Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. There are at least 18 references to the fear of the Lord in Proverbs. If we truly fear the Lord, we will acknowledge from our heart that He's the Creator. We're just the creatures. He's the Father. We're the daughters. He's the Master. We are the servants. It means to respect God for who He is, to listen carefully to what He has to say, and to obey His word, knowing that our disobedience really displeases Him, breaks our fellowship with Him, and even invites His chastening. The book of Proverbs approaches life from the position that God knows all the answers. He's all-knowing. He's all-wise. Nothing can be hidden from his knowledge. He understands all the mysteries. He can answer all the riddles. Therefore, the beginning of wisdom is to revere and fear God. And fear of the Lord does not mean this cowardly, cringing fear. God does not want us to be in terror of him. He wants us to love him. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." The fear of the Lord is not a fear that God will hurt us. No, it's a fear that we might hurt him. It's this kind of loving, respectful fear that is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. It's being in awe of God. Listen to Isaiah 6:1. "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And the seraphim called each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is filled with his glory.'" Imagine this. Isaiah saw the awesomeness of God. His majesty, his splendor, his glory. And he saw his own sinfulness. Cried out, "Woe is me. I'm undone. I am a man of unclean lips." This is awe. This is reverence. This is the fear of the Lord. Isaiah realized his smallness in the presence of such a big God. In The Adventures of Robin Hood, a 1938 movie starring Errol Flynn as the legendary hero, Robin Hood and his merry men were conducting guerrilla warfare from Sherwood Forest against Prince John. Prince John was the younger brother of King Richard the Lionhearted. Richard had led a crusade to the Holy Land and had left England in the hands of his younger brother, who was charging taxes beyond reason and pocketing the money. So Robin was stealing from the rich, from him and from his cohorts, and giving the money to the poor, to the common people whom the money had been taken to begin with. And Prince John and the Sheriff of Nottingham were after Robin Hood to eliminate him. After years of absence, King Richard returned to England disguised as a common traveler. The men of Sherwood Forest captured him and took him to Robin Hood. King Richard asked Robin, "Do you support the king with his crusade to the Holy Land?" And Robin said, "No, I don't approve of the king because he has left us. He has left the kingdom in the hands of his wicked brother." "So, are you loyal to the king?" the traveler wanted to know. "I would lay down my life for my king," Robin responded. So Richard, realizing that he was among loyalists, he removed his outer garment, revealing his royal armor beneath. Robin and his men were astonished. They were in the presence of their king. Immediately, they dropped to one knee and bowed down to Silas before their monarch. This is respect, awe, reverence. These were the responses of the people who knew who they were and who their king was. Today, the American people are hardly capable of this kind of respect. We have so flattened our world. We have brought down our leaders to our level that we are more apt to say, "Hey, king, give me five," than to bow down before him. Unfortunately, the same is true with our capacity to revere God. Our capacity for reverence has been so stunted that we are almost incapable to revere God in the appropriate level. Americans are not able to offer God this reverence that marks the beginning of wisdom. And that's why we're not wise people. One reason for the lack of respect in America is that no one person has authority over us. Litigation, political correctness, labor strikes, mass demonstrations have removed all sense in America that anyone is over us as individuals. Respect in ancient England was heightened by the realization that the king had the unquestioned power of life and death in his hands. The king was respected before because he deserved respect. The welfare of the common people depended on his respect for the king. And the same is true with God. His sovereignty is unquestioned, and with it, it carries the power of life and death, heaven and hell, blessing and cursing. If we are in touch with reality, we understand the logic of revering God, because in his hands lies our eternal destiny. Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3:22, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. But I want you to notice that the fear of the Lord is not the end of wisdom. It is not all that is required to become wise. It's only the beginning. Once you have learned to fear God, to revere him, to respect him, you still have to learn a lot and experience a lot to mature in godly wisdom. Verses 2 through 6 explain why the book of Proverbs was written. To give us wisdom, instruction, knowledge, learning, discretion, prudence, counsel. Everything depends on wisdom. The other 7 words are basically synonymous to it. Louis Goldberg said that that wisdom means exhibiting God's character in the everyday practical affairs of life. So, instruction carries the idea of discipline, a parent's correction that will help build a child's character. Understanding means the ability to grasp a truth with insight, with discernment. Prudence is that kind of intelligence that sees the reasons behind things. People with prudence can examine complex matters and see what lies behind them so they can make wise decisions. The word knowledge comes from the Hebrew root that describes the ability for hunting or sailing, for playing a musical instrument. Knowledge involves the ability to distinguish, and the Latin equivalent gives us the English word science. Discretion is the ability to devise wise plans once we understand the matter. And there is learning. The Hebrew root for learning means to hold on, to grasp. When we grasp something with our mind, what happens? The light bulb turns on. Eureka! I got it! Then I've learned it. And finally, the word counsel is related to the verb to steer a ship. Counsel is wise guidance that moves one's life in the right direction. But more importantly, what does Proverbs say about Jesus? Some people might object and say, oh, there is nothing in Proverbs about Jesus or the gospel. Wait a minute. There is. The one in this book whose wisdom it is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom in the Old Testament means Jesus Christ for the believer today. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and redemption and sanctification." But notice that wisdom is number one. To know wisdom is to know Jesus. Wisdom is Christ himself. To know Christ is not to play the fool. It's to be wise. Colossians 2:3 tells us that in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And 1 Corinthians 1:24 says that Christ is the power of God and he's the wisdom of God. And also Matthew 12:42 tells us that Solomon was the wisest ruler that ever lived. Yet Jesus Christ is greater than Solomon in his wisdom and in his wealth. So, when we reject God, we are foolish. So, let's look at the last part of verse 7. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, what is the opposite of wisdom? It's foolishness. It's the total opposite of everything we have studied so far. And three Hebrew words are translated for fool in Proverbs. The first one is kesil, refers to one who is stubborn, bullheaded, close-minded. This fool rejects information, rejects counsel. He knows it all, or he doesn't think he needs to know it. It's the most common word for fool that we see in Proverbs. A second word for fool is Nabal, which means a person who lacks spiritual perception. This word is used only three times in Proverbs. It's the same word used for Abigail's husband. He didn't respond to David's request. David wanted food and drink for his men. And when he didn't get it, he was going to avenge the insult. But here Abigail comes and she's bringing the food and the drinks and she wants to appease him and she begs. Listen to what she says. "Please, let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." So, the third word for fool is eweel. The fool is arrogant, coarse, and hardened in his ways. This word is used 19 times in the book of Proverbs, but only 7 times in the rest of scriptures. He rejects God and the wisdom that God gives. The contrast here is between the wise person who fears God and as a result accepts wisdom and the arrogant fool who rejects God and holds wisdom and discipline in contempt. So now we have seen the source of wisdom. Let's go to point number 2. The calling of wisdom. And begins with verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn on my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdain all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes." So when wisdom calls, fools should listen. There is nothing clandestine, secret, or underhanded about wisdom. It's not hidden. It's available to all. It's everywhere. It is visible. It is audible. For all of those who have eyes to see, ears to hear, wisdom will have nothing to do with secret cults that operate in darkness. She offers her treasure in the broad daylight. Where does wisdom advertise her presence? In the city. At the gates, on the roads, in the streets. Although wisdom seems to be a rare commodity, man's wisdom can be found where men are found. And God's wisdom can be found where God's word is found. The openings of the gates were busy spots during Bible times. The markets were conveniently located at the gates. The city government held its meetings at the gates. So that's why Solomon is mentioning the gates, because that's where people are. And wisdom is as available today as it was in Solomon's day. Floodtides of books, magazines, newspapers pour out daily from printing presses. CDs, DVDs are readily available. Schools, colleges, universities, they entice, attract. The libraries bulge with resources. The pulpits, law courts, the hallways of government, they all instruct and inform. Wisdom can be found everywhere, although we often need to know how to separate the wisdom from all the accompanying folly that there is. We are inundated with facts today. Computers spew out information with lightning speed, and the mountains of data that we have to deal with looking for wisdom. But we can simplify the search by remembering that the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. We can find true wisdom when we acknowledge God. Since God is the source of all wisdom, and He is the God of the Bible, wisdom is readily accessible for those that want to find it. So when the wisdom looks at the simple, the scornful, and the foolish, these people cannot be bothered with wisdom. Give them money, and they will waste it. Employ them and they will dissipate their opportunities. Offer them education and they won't study. Wisdom is the last thing in their minds. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there is a striking picture of atheists. One of his characters who is loudly making fun of Christian. Atheist was dressed like a dandy, and he had a hard look, and a sneer just twisted his lips. One arm was outstretched with a scornful gesture, and the other one he's holding a walking stick on which he's about to lean. He's so concerned with making fun of Christian that he doesn't realize that his stick is poised over the edge of the precipice. The horrified look on Christian's face really communicated the danger, but he ignored it. Actually, atheism and wisdom have been strangers for years. Also, wisdom points the scornful, the simple, and the foolish to an spiritual experience. Let's look at verse 23. Turn on my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Wisdom is one of the New Testament names for the Holy Spirit. Paul called him the Spirit of Wisdom in Ephesians 1:17. True wisdom has a spiritual quality to it. True wisdom turns away from the wisdom of this world, which knows little or nothing of God. Verse 24. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdain all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. We are all on a brief and speedy journey from the womb to the tomb. Apart from divine wisdom, we have no satisfying answers for the important questions of life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? What is life all about? Why is evil so prevalent, triumphant? Is there life after death? Is there a God? Can God be known? Only the wisdom contained in the Bible can answer these questions. Oh, there are a lot of foolish answers, plentiful, but they're all wrong to a larger or lesser degree. So wisdom stands, calls, she's disregarded, so she warns. She has been treated with contempt. When wisdom came to Cain, because God had rejected his offering, he went in a rage. So God spoke to Cain and said in Genesis 4:6-7, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Wisdom was urging Cain to acknowledge that his religious notions were not acceptable to God. She was also urging him, emulate your righteous brother. He's the example. A sin offering was at hand. All Cain had to do was to accept the atonement that God was providing. But Cain despised the wisdom. He murdered Abel, became a fugitive and a vagabond, and went away from the presence of God. Cain founded this brilliant but godless society, one that could end in nothing else but the flood. No one can defy wisdom with impunity. And sometimes the consequences of such folly will be delayed, but not forever. Now, when fools call, it might be too late. So let's look at verse 28. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way. Wisdom gives us two reasons why there comes a time when she will not be found. The first is that she was detested. People detest wisdom because wisdom cannot be separated from the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the last thing to appeal to an unregenerate human heart. Many people want no part of any wisdom that directs their thoughts to God. The second reason why wisdom withdraws is because she has been despised. Wisdom is patient, but not forever. When wisdom is despised one time too many, she will leave us to ourselves. God is so patient. He's long-suffering. But it will come a time when he will say, that's it, no more. Samson was one who despised counsel. The highest wisdom told Samson not to cut his hair, to leave it long. To refrain from cutting his hair was part of the Nazarite vow. And it was intended to separate him even from the rank and file of God's people. The special significance of Nazarite vow had been drilled into him since he was a baby. His long hair was immediately recognizable as someone consecrated to God. It was his outward confession of his inner commitment. Seeing his hair, everybody knew that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit and that he had the power of the Holy Spirit. There was a direct relationship between Samson's hair and Samson's power. It was his highest wisdom to protect his hair with his life. But Samson despised reproof and counsel. He played fast and loose with all his great gifts. He acted like an overgrown schoolboy. He was playing practical jokes. He was stronger than Hercules, but he had this fatal fondness for women that proved to be his Achilles heel. In the end, Samson played the fool. He allowed Delilah to persuade out of him the secret of his hair. So now, his hair cut, blinded, and weak, he had to grind corn like a woman for the Philistines. By his folly, he told Wisdom he would have none of her, and Wisdom just left him in his own ways. Wisdom was pleading. She was explaining the laws of sowing and reaping. Some people might get hooked in drugs, alcohol, or play around with illicit sex, or stumble in dangerous zones. But if they humble themselves and they repent, God will forgive them. But we will still pay the consequences of our actions because we reap what we sow. The stupid man sometimes acquires wealth, but it ruins him. When the prodigal son inherited his father's inheritance, it just ran through his fingers like quicksilver. He wasted his inheritance with unrestrained living. When he had spent his last penny, all of his so-called friends vanished, and he was left hungry and destitute in a distant land, a land that was cold and callous, far away from home. He's the classic example of the English proverb that says, "A fool and his money are soon parted." Verse 33. "But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." And besides the laws of sowing and reaping, there is also the law of relaxation, which means that there's always an opportunity for a different result. If we turn away from foolishness and we accept wisdom, we will become wise. So now we have seen, first, the source of wisdom, second, the calling of wisdom, and now our third point, the rewards of wisdom. And it begins with chapter 2, verse 1. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So when we seek wisdom diligently, we will find it. The repetition of the phrase, "my son," through Proverbs reminds us that the book of Proverbs records the wisdom and the wise counsel of a father to his sons. And the eight imperatives in this passage reveal our own responsibility toward the Word of God. We need to receive it That means to accept it. Accept God's word. We need to hide it in our heart. We have to store it in our minds, our hearts. We have to incline the ear. Apply the heart. Cry after knowledge. Lift up the voice for understanding. Seek for wisdom and search after it. If you want wisdom, you must listen to God attentively. Obey Him humbly. Ask Him sincerely and seek Him diligently, like a miner searches for silver and gold. Obtaining spiritual wisdom is not once a week hobby. It is the daily discipline of a lifetime. But in this age of microwaves and fast foods and made easy books, people are out of the habit of spending time and energy in digging into the scriptures and learning wisdom from the Lord. People are willing to work diligently because they know they're going to earn a paycheck. But what about applying themselves to getting all these riches, these gems and gold and silver that are not only food for our soul, but they last for all of eternity? Now, when we understand the fear of the Lord, we will know God. The key verses in chapter 2 are verses 5 and 6. Then you will understand. The fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. 3 years ago, I attended the School of Ministry right here at Calvary. It was the first day of school, and we were having orientation that morning at Elena Gallegos Park. We were all excited. 41 students and the teachers and everybody else. As I looked at those beautiful surroundings, I couldn't help it but think of Jesus when He, being in a setting so similar to ours, He handpicked every single disciple, and He personally taught them. And I knew that that year He had handpicked each one of us. And for an entire year, He wanted us to sit at His feet and teach us personally. Each teacher had a few minutes to explain their subject, what it entailed, and what was expected from us. Suddenly, the director of the school surprised us with this question: why are you in the School of Ministry? One by one, the students were getting up and they were giving the reasons why they were attending the school. So I said, Lord, why am I in the School of Ministry? I know You want me here, but I need a good answer, Lord. My turn is coming up. So anyway, the first thing that came to my mind was this song. I want to know You more, I want to love You more, and I want to serve You more. In the excitement of the moment, I didn't get it. It just went right over my head. So I said, Lord, please, could You give me something more profound? So as I sat there waiting for my turn, I realized that there is nothing more profound than to know God. Because the more you know God, the more you're going to love Him. And the more you love Him, the more you're going to serve Him with a pure heart, with the right attitude. The more you know Him, the more He will be revealed in your life. Listen to what Jesus said in John 17:3. As He prayed to the Father, Father, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Did you hear that? Eternal life is to know God. And did you see the equality between God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. Philippians 3:10, Paul said, that I may know you, Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection. Knowing Jesus and knowing the Father, the power of his resurrection. The only way to know God, first and foremost, is to receive his Son Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then, by reading his word, he has revealed himself in the pages of the Bible. His persona, his awesomeness, his power, his grace, his mercy, his justice, his love. Even the names that he has chosen for himself. They're all here in this book. Oswald Chambers put it so right. The Bible indicates that we overcome the world not by passionlessness, but by passion. The passion of an intense and all-consuming love for God. We do not ascend spiritually by denying our God capacity to be passionate. Rather, we soar when we direct this capacity rightly. But what is this passion? It is that which releases energy reserves when we didn't know we had them. It creates vision when there was lack of foresight. It generates joy when there was just a mundane sense of duty. Passion is the adrenaline rush of the soul. It is this passion for God. It's experiencing his manifest fellowship with us and in us. It is a declaration of hope, a testimony of witness, an affirmation of faith. Nicholas von Zinzendorf cried, I have one passion only. It is he. It is he. It's the passion to know God and experience the fullness of his presence. A pursuit of God in all his love, his mercy, his grace. Think of it. This is the passion for his presence that transforms every truth in our faith. Without a passion to know God, truth is just a whole bunch of dusty doctrines. But energized with this passion of having fellowship with him, it is just the sweet fruit of the tree of life. Redemption is no longer just about forgiveness of sins. It's about living in a loving, close relationship with God through Christ. Scripture becomes no longer a list of do's and don'ts. It's the voice of the living Lord talking to you, talking to me. Christ's second coming is no longer, oh, I want to get out of the frustrations of this world. No, it's the joy of seeing our Savior face to face and fellowshipping with him for all of eternity. If sin has broken your fellowship with Jesus, your most greatest need right now is to confess it and enter again into that intimacy of obedience to him. And if you have never trusted Jesus with your life, if you have never prayed, Lord, I'm a sinner, please forgive me. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. I want to live for you. I want you to guide my life. Your greatest need today is him. And to receive him is the beginning of wisdom. He is the beginning and he shall be the end. He's the first and he shall be the last. And to know him is the ultimate treasure. So let's go back to our original question. Do you see anything? The riches found in the book of Proverbs are just unbelievable. You probably have read this book many times. You think that you know all its truths. And you think that there's nothing else to be found. No more treasures. Dig deeper. God has a gem especially for you. And the more you dig, the more you will achieve the ultimate goal, to know God. So to wrap it up, in this passage we have seen that apart from God, there is no wisdom. If we seek Him, if we diligently search the Scriptures, if we apply its principles to our lives, we will become wise. But if we reject God and His wisdom, we will become foolish. So do you belong to Jesus? If you don't, please, after the teaching, go to the prayer chapel. There are wonderful ladies there that will pray with you to receive Him, so that from this day forward, you can walk with Him. Are you seeking wisdom? What kind of wisdom are you seeking? A way to succeed? Or a way to live a godly life that honors the Lord? What changes do you need to make in that area? Do you really, honestly want to know God? Are you making time to pray, to study, to meditate on His Word? Is there anything distracting you right now? Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Father, we want to be wise women. We don't want to play the fool. We want to enjoy fellowship with You, Lord. We want to know You more and love You more and serve You more. Because the more we know You, Lord, the more You will be revealed in our lives. So, Father, I pray that we will dig deeper, that we will search the Scriptures, because You have promised that You have gems for us, gems that are going to feed our souls and take us to eternity. Father, thank You for Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.